Welcome to Bible Talk, where truth is taught and questions are answered. Bible Talk is brought to you by the South End Church of Christ. We meet at 4001 Taylor Boulevard. You are invited to participate in the program by calling 571-1240. That is 571-1240. And now, your host, Aaron Erhard.
Hello, everyone, and thank you for tuning in to Bible Talk, where truth is taught and questions are answered. Bible Talk is brought to you by the South End Church of Christ. We meet at 4001 Taylor Boulevard. Our building sits right on the corner of Taylor Boulevard and Ashland Avenue and borders the Watterson Expressway at Exit 9. That means no matter where you are in the Kentuckiana area, you are just minutes from our church building. You can visit us on the web at southendchurchofchrist.com. I am Aaron Erhart, and joining me on the program today is a good friend. We've co-hosted programs like this before. Joining me today from Denver, Colorado, his name is Chris Peltz. Chris, great to have you on the program.
Thanks a lot, Aaron. Good to be on with you today. Looking forward to the program.
Bible Talk is a live call-in program. We invite your participation. If you have a question or comment, don't delay. Dial 571-1240. That is 571-1240. Today we're going to be looking at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Bible students are aware of the fact that Jesus made several utterances as he was on the cross. Well, today Chris and I are going to be looking at those utterances. But first, I've got to comment on an article in today's Courier Journal. The article on the front page of the Metro section is entitled, Panel Supports Same-Sex Marriages. Did you see this today? Let me read you just a few portions of the article. The Louisville-based Presbyterian Church, USA, would become the largest denomination in the nation to allow same-sex marriage if it follows a recommendation made Tuesday by a church legislative committee. And another church committee, gathering for the church's week-long legislative general assembly in Minneapolis, recommended the church begin ordaining non-celibate gays and lesbians. The assembly's Committee on Civil Union and Marriage Issues voted 34-18 to change the definition of marriage in the church constitution to describe it as a covenant between two people rather than between a man and a woman. The article continues. Since 2000, the denomination has allowed Presbyterian ministers and churches to bless same-sex relationships as long as the ceremonies aren't described or structured as weddings. And finally, a little later in the article, we read the Episcopal Church, at roughly equal size, and the larger Evangelical Lutheran Church in America allow the ordination of gay clergy and the blessings of same-sex relationships, but not as marriage rites. This article demands a response. And as I look at this article, there are several things I want to note. First, we see the continued liberal digression of mainstream denominationalism. The Presbyterian Church, along with the Episcopal Church and the Lutheran Church and others, are going further and further away from the Word of God. So note the continued liberal digression of mainstream denominationalism. That's to be expected. Secondly, how can something so plainly condemned in the Word of God even be up for discussion? This continues to blow my mind, that we could even have discussions and debates about homosexuality. The Word of God could not be clearer. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. Marriage, from the very beginning, was defined as a covenant between a man and a woman. Not a man and man. Not a woman and woman. Not a man and animal. Marriage has always been between a man and a woman. Yet let me quote again from this article. the Assembly's Committee on Civil Union and Marriage Issues voted 34-18 to change the definition of marriage to describe it as a covenant between two people rather than between a man and a woman. How could this even be up for debate, much less actually win a vote? But this is how you go when you begin to digress from God's Word. You go further and further and further away. And Chris, let me make one more point, and I'm sure you have some comments as well. But did you notice all the committees? The denominational world has developed all sorts of different committees and councils that are foreign to the Word of God. And as I read this article, I noted some of their different assemblies, like the Legislative General Assembly. Where do we read about that in the Word of God? We understand that a legislative body creates law. Well, James 4 verse 12 says there is only one lawgiver, and that is Christ. So what in the world are they doing with a legislative body? No body of men has that right. They have a committee on civil union and marriage issues. Where in the world did that come from? Where do we read about that in the Word of God? Also in this article, we read about the Church Orders and Ministry Committee. Where did they come up with all these committees? I'll tell you where. In their own minds. Local churches in the New Testament were autonomous. They were overseen by elders and served by deacons. You didn't have all these crazy committees. If you haven't seen this article in today's Courier Journal, it's worth reading. But don't eat first. It'll make you sick. Chris, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, it definitely shows the arrogance of man. That's really what this boils down to. Man is deciding what they are going to offer God rather than offering God what he wants. Because, after all, he's the creator. He's the one who sacrificed his son. Jesus is the one who went to the cross and shed his blood for us and purchased the church. And now the arrogance of man comes in, much like, you know, Paul in writing to the Romans, you know, talking about, shall the clay say to the potter? You know, I mean, that's exactly what they're doing. You know, the clay is telling the potter, the created is telling the creator what is going to be acceptable, and really a slap in the face to God, going all the way back to his original intention of creation. And as you said, it's clearly stated. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning there in verse 9, tells us that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, in that article it says non-celibate. I mean, that again, it's just an open, just blatant disregard for God's Word, and even condoning fornication outside of marriage.
That's exactly what I was thinking. This is a form of fornication. This is a form of fornication. And yet, apparently, the Presbyterian Church is trending in favor of this form of fornication. Again, you know, how can anybody stomach this? Last week on the radio program, we had a lady call up and say that she was about to begin attending the Presbyterian Seminary here in Louisville. And I'm sure some were surprised to hear me tell her not to go. Well, here's more reason not to go. Why would you want to be affiliated with an institution this far removed from the Word of God? Listen to this again. The Committee on Civil Union and Marriage Issues voted 34-18 to change the definition of marriage. I mean, come on. And look at the absurdity. Since 2000, the denomination has allowed Presbyterian ministers and churches to bless same-sex relationships as long as the ceremonies aren't described or structured as weddings. If this weren't so serious, it would be laughable. So, since 2000, in the Presbyterian Church, it's okay for a minister to bless a gay relationship, so long as it doesn't look like a wedding. Come on! This is crazy! And yet, Chris, many people listening today will continue to support this liberal, ungodly denomination.
changing the definition. It's like years ago when the Pope said the capybara, which is a rodent, is now considered a fish. It makes absolutely no sense, and people just follow it without examining the scriptures, whatever, truly following someone and something blindly and not walking by faith, which comes from the Word of God.
Very good. Let's go ahead and open the lines. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are open. The number is 571-1240. That is 571-1240. And by the way, it is Wednesday, and tonight the South End Church of Christ will meet for our midweek Bible study. We offer classes for all ages from 6 months through the adults. Why not come out and be with us tonight? Services start at 7:30. You'll be warmly received. You will not be put on the spot in any way. We don't take up a collection on Wednesday. So all you need to do is come ready to study the Word of God. Our services start tonight at 7:30. Our building is located on the corner of Taylor Boulevard and Ashland Avenue. Hello, you're on Bible Talk.
How you doing today?
I'm fine. How are you?
Very well. I'm going to say this as succinctly as I can. We must uphold what is taught in Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians. We cannot disregard that. But I'll tell you the truth. A lot of times in our situation, we spend so much time condemning the sin that we forget that we are supposed to love the sinner because they, as well as we, are made in the image of God. I believe that a lot of times if we approach people that are in this type of situation, that we want to help you, we want to get you right with God, not so much a condemning factor, but showing love, as Christ said that we should do for all of our neighbors.
Right.
I think that's the way that we, as Christians and followers of Christ and lovers of the Father, that we should approach this, that we always love you.
All right,
but
I got
there
your
are
point.
Those of us who do things that are wrong, and we have to change in order to gain heaven.
Very good. Thank you for that. Appreciate it. 571-1240 is the number. And listen, lest there be any misunderstanding, we do this program and say what we say out of love. This is a love-based program. But we have to understand that true love does not tolerate error. True love does not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin. You mentioned Romans 1. Was Paul being loving when he called homosexuality a dishonorable passion? Was Paul being loving when he called it a shameless act and said that men will receive the due penalty for their error? That's pretty strong language. Yet I think we'd all agree Paul was speaking in love, and so are we. I've used the illustration before. Let's say that you live in this small town, and in this small town there's a road that forks off to the left and right. And you know that if someone were to go left, the bridge is out, and they're surely to fall over the edge and die. Whereas if they turn to the right, they'll continue on their way safely. Well, it's pitch black, the street lights are out, and here comes a car with out-of-state tags. When he reaches the fork in the road, he puts on his blinker to turn left. Now, you're a local. You know what's ahead. What would be the loving thing to do? To kind of sit back? You know, I don't want to say anything that might hurt his feelings or make him think that I'm a know-it-all. Would that be the loving thing to do, to just sit back and let him continue on to the left? Or would it be more loving for me to jump out in front of his car, to bang on the hood and say, "Stop, stop, you're going the wrong way. You're headed for destruction." I think we'd all agree that's the loving thing to do, whether he receives it in the right way or not. Chris, go ahead.
You know, it's like in that illustration, you know, you have opportunity to talk to the individual and who's driving that car, getting ready to make a left turn, and you tell him, you know, I really think you ought to go to the right. And he's insisted on going to the left. You know, well, you know, I mean, you can do what you want to do, but I really think, you know, encourage you to go to the right. And that's really, you know, what some folks would have us. Don't tell them about what exactly the doom and destruction is if they make the left. Just encourage them to go to the right. And then really no warning is given. You say, here's the right way. Just go the right way. Just go the right way. And even throughout the scriptures, we see there's a reason why you need to go the right way, because there is a devil's hell, because there is destruction. There is everlasting punishment and eternal torment that awaits. And it is because we love the souls of those individuals that we're warning them. And that's what makes this so sad, is because there are souls that will be lost if they do not repent and come to the truth.
You know, you brought up a great point. Today people say, well, you know, you might suggest it, but don't speak in absolute terms. My friends, the apostles spoke in absolute terms, and so should we. So lest there be any misunderstanding, let me hasten to say, we condemn homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and human institutions that support such, not out of hate, but out of love. The lines are open. The number is 571-1240. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are open. The number is 571-1240. Chris, you and I had planned on talking about the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Let me quickly go through the chronological order of these seven sayings. The first is found in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second is found in Luke 23, verse 34, where Jesus said, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The third is found in John 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. The fourth is in Matthew 27:46 and in Mark 15:34. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth is found in John 19:28. Jesus said, I thirst. The sixth is found in John 19, verse 30. Jesus said, it is finished. And the final saying, number seven, is found in Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, it's interesting to note that every gospel writer records at least one utterance, but none more than three. Luke recorded the first and the last saying, both of which address the Father. Now, as we break these sayings down, there are some important and powerful lessons to learn. But first, hello, you're on Bible Talk.
Yes, I have a question. I was concerned about my soul being saved. If I was under a leadership of a female pastor and I got saved underneath her teaching, I heard on your broadcast before that a woman preacher is forbidding. Well, if that's the case, am I not saved then?
All right, and one quick follow-up question. How were you saved?
By the teaching and, you know, the prayers of the righteous.
All right. Thank you for calling. 571-1240 is the number. I can't express my appreciation enough for that caller. I'm thankful that you're interested in spiritual things, that you're willing to ask the tough questions, like, am I saved? First of all, you're right. We do condemn women preachers on this program because the Word of God says that women are not to teach or exercise authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15 that if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the pit. And so if you're following someone who is in error, then you too will go off into error and suffer the same consequences. You'll both fall in the pit. Chris, sometimes people get the idea that, you know, if my preacher is teaching error, then he'll be held responsible, not me. But the Word of God is clear that the teacher and the pupil will both be held responsible. Also, you said that you were saved through prayer. That is not the plan of salvation for alien sinners. In Acts chapter 2, when it became apparent that the Jews believed, they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there we see the plan of salvation. You must believe, repent, and be baptized, that is, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. So, in answer to your question, this woman is in error. I would not sit at her feet. And secondly, you've not truly obeyed the gospel. Chris, go ahead.
Yeah, on both of them, you address it so well, but, you know, first Corinthians chapter 14 as well, verses 34 through 36 says there that it's a shame for a woman to address the assembly, to speak in the church. And that's exactly what a woman is doing. And you've expressed it from Titus and from other passages as well, that, you know, they are to be in subjection and not to have authority over man. And Titus says that preachers are to speak with all authority. And so certainly any group, denomination, religious organization that would have and promote women preachers is one that is not following the Word of God and the plan of salvation. They obviously are not teaching the truth on that, and you need to look at and examine the Word of God and encourage you. As Aaron already said, South End has Bible classes tonight, and invitations are always given, and you'll have opportunity to have your sins washed away if you were to visit the South End Church of Christ there in Louisville this evening for Bible classes, or before. Call and get a hold of folks, Aaron, before that, and take care of that need right away, because your soul is at stake.
That's right. You can be forgiven even today. And Chris, you know, really, it's the same seed, isn't it, that we talked about earlier with Presbyterianism? This same seed leads women to go beyond their designated role and to preach in the assembly despite what the Word of God says.
Years ago, that was voted on.
Exactly. Very good point. Hello, you're on Bible Talk.
Yeah, Aaron, several years ago, I was baptized, and, you know, maybe a week or two after I was baptized, I found myself committing some of the same sins that I supposedly had repented of. Now, does that mean that my repentance wasn't good enough, or do I need to be rebaptized again? I mean, am I saved, or
great question.
You know, I keep doing the same sins over and over again? But
all right, be glad to talk about that.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. And again, I appreciate that call. Those are good questions that need to be asked. You know, first of all, we pointed out in this program before that repentance precedes baptism. In Acts 2:38, upon their belief, Peter said, "You must repent and be baptized." So if there's no repentance, then you're just getting wet. But in answer to your question, it sounds like you were sincere, that you were sincerely trying to turn from your sins. And I would categorize you as Simon the Sorcerer. Remember in Acts 8? There's no doubt Simon was saved. The Bible says that he did what Jesus said you must do to be saved. He believed and was baptized. But a short time later, this babe in Christ fell back into the same sin that entrapped him before. Now, we don't excuse that, but how did Peter reply? Peter replied, "You need to repent and pray God that you may be forgiven." That's what we often call the second law of pardon. He didn't tell Simon, "Run back to the river and be baptized again." No, he'd already been baptized. He was a child of God. But now that he fell back into sin, he fell under the second law of pardon. He had to repent and pray God. Chris, go ahead.
In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says there to confess your sins. Talking to Christians, he says to confess your sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive you, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then over in 1 John chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1 and 2, it says these things are written. There shows the need for the Word of God, for Bible study. It shows the need for continually seeking first the kingdom of God. But he says these things are written that you might not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, we all fall short. Romans 3, verse 23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Do we just say, well, I just can't kick this habit, I can't kick this sin, so I'm just going to keep giving in to it and keep repenting, or are we continually striving to turn away from it? And, you know, soon enough we'll be successful if we are truly interested in putting God first in our lives.
Yeah, there's a growth process. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by the way, our answer is based on the presumption that he was baptized scripturally, not in some denomination thinking he was already saved, but in accordance with the New Testament pattern. Hey, the lines are open. The number is 571-1240. If you have a Bible question, do as the others have done. Pick up the phone, dial 571-1240. By the way, it is Wednesday, and tonight the South End Church of Christ will meet at 7:30 for our midweek Bible study. Why not come out and be a part of it? You will not be put on the spot. We will not pass the plate or anything like that. Why not come? Be with us tonight. Maybe you've thought about coming. Maybe you've said to yourself, you know, I'd like to go and visit that church. Well, make tonight the night. Come out and be with us. Services start at 7:30. And Chris, you guys have a website.
Yeah, that's right. We have a website. It's a work of the Holly Street Church of Christ here in Denver, Colorado. And that website is BibleQuestions.org. So BibleQuestions.org. And you can ask Bible questions. You can look up questions that have been asked before and perhaps find the answers to the questions you're looking for with book, chapter, and verse teaching. And if it's not there on the website, submit a question. And we have several capable men who will respond with book, chapter, and verse teaching from the Word of God. And, of course, anybody coming out to Denver would be welcome to visit with us as well, and that information is on the website also.
Yeah, if you're wondering who that voice is, that is the voice of my good friend and fellow evangelist, Chris Peltz. Several years ago, Chris preached here in Louisville and co-hosted this radio program with me. He's a good friend, a thorough Bible student, and we're glad to have him on the program today. The lines are open. The number is 571-1240. That is 571-1240. We had intended to talk about the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Really, we've only gotten into the introduction. We've noted the seven sayings in chronological order. Well, let's go ahead and look at the first one, though. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Chris, the first thing that stands out to me is the Lord's forgiving heart. Even at a time like this, while dying on the cross, as men reviled him, Jesus maintained his forgiving heart. We remember in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said that in order to be forgiven by the Father, you must be willing to forgive others. Well, here the Lord practices what he preaches. Even at the most, what we might say, inopportune time, at the time when men deserved it the least, Jesus maintained his forgiving heart. Chris, you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, you know, Peter and the apostles addressed forgiveness with Jesus and wondering, you know, how many times shall I forgive someone who sinned against me? You know, shall it be seven times? And Jesus responded, seven times 70. And so, and not to be a literal number, but a complete forgiveness. And if they ask, then forgive. Now, and that was on an individual basis, but here Jesus talking, you know, in context of a multitude of people who were at one time sinning against him, and certainly showing that this is the reason he was going to the cross. This is what was going to be possible as when he died and shed his blood in coming into the new covenant. That was what was being made possible, because remember, the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, it could not take away sins, but the blood of Christ will, if we will be obedient unto him.
Yeah, and that's the key right there. You know, Jesus prayed that they'd be forgiven, but this was conditioned upon their obedience. This prayer was not answered until Acts 2 and beyond, when these sinful men came to believe in Jesus, repented of their sins, and were baptized. I think about Acts 2 as Peter preached to the Jews on Pentecost. He told them, you have crucified the Christ. You have murdered the Messiah. Well, how could they cleanse their bloodstained hands? By being obedient to the gospel. When they did that, the Lord's Prayer was answered on each individual. So listen, God is ready and willing to forgive you, but you must do your part. You must accept the conditions, the terms of that forgiveness, just as 3,000 Jews did in Acts 2. Well, Chris, maybe we'll pick this up again on another day. Appreciate you joining me. Chris Peltz, joining us today from Denver, Colorado. Certainly appreciate that. One final time, I want to invite you to come out and be with us tonight. We are the South End Church of Christ. Our midweek Bible study is at 7:30. We have classes for all ages. Make tonight the night you come to visit. Until tomorrow at 2 o'clock, thank you for listening to Bible Talk.
You have been listening to Bible Talk, a work of the South End Church of Christ. The South End Church of Christ meets at 4001 Taylor Boulevard in Louisville, Kentucky. Visit us on the World Wide Web at southendchurchofchrist.com. And be sure to tune in each weekday at 2 p.m. for more Bible Talk.